We come to look at the passage we read from earlier on in Micah chapter 5. And again, I'll remind you, the page number is 933 in your pew Bibles. Sunday school was putting on a Christmas pageant, which included the story of Mary and Joseph coming to the inn. One little boy wanted so very much to be Joseph in the story. And whenever the parts were handed out and that role was given to somebody else and he was given the role of merely the innkeeper, he was more than a little miffed. However, he went along with it for the rehearsal. But when it came to the actual play itself, whenever there was a full audience in to watch everything that the children were doing, things didn't just quite go according to plan. Well, as according to plan, Mary and Joseph came walking across the stage and they knocked on the door of the inn and the innkeeper opened the door and asked them gruffly what they wanted. Joseph answered, as he was supposed to, "We'd like to have a room for the night." But this was when things went a little awry. Suddenly the innkeeper opened the door wide and said, "Great, come on in. And I'll give you the best room in the house." Well, for a few seconds, little Joseph was somewhat flummoxed. This certainly wasn't the lines that he had learned, and this wasn't the way that he understood the play to go. But thinking quickly on his feet, he looked inside the door past the innkeeper and he said, "No wife of mine is going to stay in a dump like this. Come on, Mary, let's go to the barn." And once again, the play was back on track. Now, Micah's problem with the children of Israel, as you would find if you were to read through those first four chapters of the prophecy of Micah, that the problem that he had was that he could see that the people and their leaders were most definitely off track. And he also realized that they had an extremely long way to go before they would ever get themselves back on the rails. It was a big problem. Now, Micah is referred to in the scriptures as being a minor prophet, not because his prophecies were any less important than any of the other prophets, but because unlike, for example, Isaiah or Jeremiah, he was a minor prophet because what he wrote was shorter in length than what the rest of the other prophets wrote. So there's 12 minor prophets that we have, and Micah is one of them. And his message most certainly is not minor. And he's saying to the people, "You're off the rails. You've made a mess of your lives." And he hones in very particularly in chapter 2, I think it is, on the leaders of the people. And he challenges them about how they're leading the people astray. And he tells them that they need to repent of their wickedness. And Micah realizes that God's people are in trouble. God is righteous and just, and therefore he must punish the sins of the people and their leaders. And that's on the one hand. And thankfully, Micah also realizes on the other hand that God is loving and gracious and merciful. And we find those two parts of God's nature coming together for us so neatly in this passage. Verse 1 of chapter 5 talks about God's righteous judgment. And then verse 2 talks about God's mercy and grace and his plan of salvation. And this theme that is so important within the prophecy of Micah is in actual fact a theme that runs the whole way through the scriptures. And we see it culminating on the cross. As we see Jesus dying on the cross, we see the justice of God being met. We see the righteousness of God being satisfied, but we also see the mercy and love and grace of God being outpoured upon us because we who deserve God's judgment instead become the recipients of God's mercy. What a message this is. And this passage speaks to us about this wonderful ruler, Jesus Christ. So what do we read about it here as we see the nativity through the eyes of Micah this morning? Well, we see three things. You'll find that on the back of your announcement sheets. The first thing we see here is a timely ruler. Look with me at verse 3. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son. ESV puts it this way, therefore he shall give them up until the time. The emphasis in Hebrew here is on the time. And when we talk about timing, there is something both future tense and past tense about what we read here. Future in the sense that it says, from you shall come forth one who is to be ruler in Israel. So in Micah's time, this one has not yet been born in human form and come into this world. And in a sense, what Micah is doing here is that he is peering over the fence of his time and he is looking at the shadows of a time that is yet to come. Now when I talk about the shadows of the future time, I almost feel a little bit like Charles Dickens in Christmas Carol. You remember the third ghost, don't you? Try that again. You remember the third ghost, don't you? Yeah? And the third ghost is the one that shows Scrooge the things about the future that he doesn't want. And Scrooge asks the question, are these shadows merely things that may happen or are they things that will happen? Well, in this case, as Micah peers into the future and he sees these shadows of events yet to come, these are things that will happen. There's no question about it. But God is going to send forth the one who will be the ruler in the days to come. So there is future tense in what we read of here. But there's also past tense where it refers to this ruler as the one whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. You see, unlike any ruler in the days of Micah or any ruler in our world today, whose rule is very much contained to the time that they spent here on earth, this ruler is different. We can read about this ruler in the pages of antiquity. And even more than that, we think about this ruler in the pages of eternity. Because he is eternal. He's a timely ruler. But he's also a timely ruler in the sense that he will come when the time is right. There's no fluke about this. Christ's coming wasn't left to chance. As Paul puts it in Galatians 4 verse 4, we'll look at this briefly this evening. Galatians 4 verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Do you get that? In the fullness of time. Now Micah is writing here some 700 years prior to the arrival of the Messiah. And there are going to be 400 years of silence whenever God does not speak to his people anymore. Isaiah describes this period as being a time of gross darkness. Directly prior to the birth of Jesus Christ. You see, the time was right. Those years and the wilderness of their sin were like a long labor leading up to the birth of the Messiah for the children of Israel. The people, the church, and the nation were now absolutely ready for the birth of the Messiah. And I can't help thinking about the state of things in the United Kingdom at the minute. Laws that are being passed that 30 or Even 20 years ago, we would have thought unimaginable. Laws not only passed that take effect on the mainland, but laws that affect this land of saints and scholars. It's incredible, isn't it? And churches that 30, 40, 50 years were bulging at the seams, and today they're sitting empty. Some of them being sold as nightclubs. Other one that I read about, Fort William, and today the Roman Catholics have moved into it and they're holding a service in there today. These things are happening. For whatever reason, it seems as though God is removing his hand of blessing from the church in the United Kingdom. A time of gross darkness. And we as God's people in this time need not to be sleeping. We need not to be taking it easy, but we need to be busy for the Lord. We need to be pleading with the Lord that he would come in revival power again. We need to plead that he would come in his Holy Spirit upon us as a congregation in our area, that we would see people trusting in Jesus Christ, that we would see this tide that is moving away from God coming back again. And it will only happen when we as God's people take this seriously and pray about this and plead with the Lord that his blessing would return upon Northern Ireland once more. Isn't that wonderful to know that this ruler came at the right time? One day he's coming again, and the time will be absolutely right. God knows when he's going to return. And I wonder, will he find you ready? Do you know Jesus? Are you trusting in him? Because he's the only one that can get you ready for when he comes back. A timely ruler. But we also find here a caring ruler. You know, I was just thinking about this in preparation, that during my lifetime I have witnessed quite a number of despots in our world. For example, we've seen Saddam Hussein in Iraq, Colonel Gaddafi in Libya. Do you remember Ferdinand Marcos from the Philippines? And his wife Imelda, do you remember that she was the one who collected thousands of pairs of designer shoes? Maybe you don't remember her, but I do anyway. And Nicolae Ceausescu from Romania, Idi Amin from Uganda, and more recently Robert Mugabe from Zimbabwe. Each of them was cruel beyond belief. They crushed their people so that they could enjoy a lavish lifestyle. Now Micah says, this ruler is altogether different from that. Look at verse 4. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Bethlehem may be so small and insignificant that whenever Joshua was drawing up his list of 150 towns in Israel, that he didn't even mention Bethlehem. Wasn't that it just wasn't in his top 10, but it wasn't in the list at all. It was seen to be so insignificant. And yet this is the town that produced the second most important shepherd king. That's David. You remember that David came from Bethlehem? David rose from obscurity. He was the youngest of the brothers. You remember Samuel came and he was looking for the new king and he thought surely it's number one or it's number two or it's number three. And God says, no, it's none of them. And even Jesse wasn't thinking about his youngest, and he had to bring him in from looking after the sheep. And he came in as this ruddy-faced youth, and Samuel thought, well, this surely can't be him. But God says, I don't look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. And this is the one. This is my king. It's Bethlehem. It's from Bethlehem that David would be anointed as king of Israel. And it's in Bethlehem where David's descendant, the greatest king of all, over an eternal kingdom, will be born. And this king will be known as the Good Shepherd. Indeed, so good that he will willingly lay down his life for the sheep. And he will feed them. There's no mistake that Jesus refers to himself as being the bread of life, that if we eat of him, we will never hunger. Bethlehem itself means house of bread. Beth, which means house of, and lechem, can either be translated as bread or meat, but it means the house of bread. And one day, Christ's body would be broken for them. And we remember what Jesus did in the Last Supper, how he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Do you see how this all ties together? Jesus, who would be the bread of life, would be born in the place that is known as the house of bread. The good shepherd who would feed the flock is saying, "I will feed them on me." So he'll feed them. And he'll water them. Jesus, when he speaks with the woman of Samaria, he says to her, she's drawing up water from the well. He says, "I can give you water that if you drink of it, you will never thirst again." Jesus says, "I am the living water." You see how Jesus cares for his flock? What a wonderfully caring ruler this is, who leads his sheep into green pastures and beside still waters and paths of righteousness to restore their souls for his name's sake. What a shepherd. Interestingly, whenever Jesus is born in Bethlehem, who are the first to receive the message? You remember the angels? Yeah. They come to the shepherds out in the fields, watching over their flock at night. For all we know, it could be the very same fields that David had looked after his father's sheep in. And now Jesus is coming as the good shepherd, the perfect shepherd, who would lay down his life for the sheep. And thinking of that shepherd, we can't miss out on that parable of the shepherd who was searching for the lost sheep. You remember how he was counting the sheep in the fold? 97, 98, 99, but the 100th one wasn't there. And instead of satisfying himself that there were 99 already there, he went out on those hills and he went and he searched and he searched and he searched until he could hear the bleating in the distance of this little sheep that had gone astray. And he lifted it up and he put it on his shoulders and he brought it back to the pen. And he called his neighbors and they celebrated over the lost sheep that had been found. Perhaps today that speaks of you. Perhaps today Jesus wants to bring you back into the pen. Maybe you're a backslider and you know that you're not right with God, that you're not as close to him as you used to be. Today the shepherd wants to bring you back into the flock and the fold. So don't resist. Come back. Recommit your life to him. And maybe you're someone today and you need to be brought into that fold for the first time. You're not yet a Christian and you know that you need to be saved. Well, we have a shepherd who left the glory of heaven behind to come as a little baby in a manger. Who came away from the worship of those angels and lived amongst sinners. What a compassionate shepherd. And he came to find, to seek and to save those who are lost. Will you come to Christ today? A timely ruler, a caring ruler, and lastly, a mighty ruler. Again, we look at verse 4. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty, in the name of the Lord. You see, this is no weak, pathetic, cut-out king that we find referred to here. This is the real deal. Not only will he care for his subjects, but he will stand for them against the greatest enemy of all. Now, not simply the Assyrians and their leader Sennacherib that came up against Israel, but against the devil. That's what Jesus has come to do. And he will defeat the devil at the cross. In what will appear as his weakest and most pathetic moment, it will in fact be his most glorious and victorious climax over evil. He gains a victory for us that day. Does this never amaze you? When we think of our God, how repeatedly he shows his power through situations and people and places that seem pathetic and weak. It seems so appropriate then that Micah refers to such a pathetic, weak place like Bethlehem. Verse 1 is a humiliating blow for the Israelites to see their ruler, the judge of Israel, perhaps the king of Israel it's referring to here, being slapped on the cheek by the enemy. But this makes verse 2 all the more wonderful. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. From Bethlehem? Really? Well, why not from Jerusalem? Surely that would make more sense. You see, Bethlehem is a really insignificant place. But there's the point, isn't it? Its significance is in its insignificance. Its strength is in its weakness. You see, this is about God, not about a great city. It's about what God will do, not about what man can do. When the giant Goliath came forward, it was the puny shepherd boy David who takes him down with a stone that is fired from a sling. And did I say before, this puny shepherd boy came from Bethlehem. It's also in Bethlehem we read of David's great grandfather, Boaz. Do you remember Boaz? Try that one again. Do you remember Boaz? You're all worried I'm going to ask you a question. What did he do? No, it's okay. I'll tell you. You remember that great love story, don't you, in the book of Ruth about Ruth and Boaz, how she was gleaning the fields, lifting up the wheat that the harvesters had left behind. And you remember how Boaz bought back that field that previously had belonged to Elimelech. And as he did so, this enabled him to marry Ruth. He became what is known as Ruth's kinsman redeemer. He paid the price that would allow him to have this relationship with Ruth. Bethlehem? Boaz the redeemer? David the king? And now Jesus, the King of Kings and our kinsman redeemer, the one who came to pay the price. Now, I hope this has had the impact on you today that it had on me in preparation, because I suddenly feel so humble as I see how God so beautifully dovetails all of Scripture together, how it all ties up and it's suddenly one of those light bulb moments and it all flashes, doesn't it? God is in control. He's the one who has power. And he's the one who has a plan. Bethlehem may not have appeared significant. And you may feel entirely insignificant today, but let me say to you that it is not about you and it is not about me, but it's all about God. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul put it? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We may be weak, but God certainly isn't. So the question is, what does God want you to do for him? Where does he want you to go? You'll know what it is because God will have shown you. But the question is, are you obedient to his plan? Now, last Saturday we were standing at Stormont looking out over Dundonald. And there was this most glorious sunset. The sky glowed bright orange and it was one of those sights that warms your heart. And as we look at the nativity through the eyes of Micah, does it not bring to the events of Bethlehem that night a new glow and a broader dimension as we consider this marvelous plan of Almighty God, a ruler who would be the King, who would be our Redeemer. Do you know him in that way today? Have you submitted to his rule over your life? Have you trusted in the one who paid the price to save you from your sins? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for prophecies like this in Micah that point us forward to the Messiah. And today, Lord, as we read these prophecies, we realize that those you used to speak these prophecies may not have understood them themselves. They may have had these vague shadows of what lay ahead. But today we have the privilege of seeing how these prophecies work out and being able to read these passages today in the light of the birth of Jesus Christ. And we rejoice. We rejoice in the price that was paid for our salvation. We rejoice in what you did to bring us to you. Lord, we pray today for any who do not know Jesus. We ask today that they would bow the knee, that they would ask for forgiveness, that they would trust in Christ. And for those who are from the fold, but they're out in the mountains, they have backslidden, we pray today that you would draw them near again and that there would be rejoicing because one that had wandered off has come back. That one here today who is lost has been found. And we remember to give to you and you alone all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.